48. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we answer His call this morning. Lord, our glorious and gracious God, You have called us to come into Your presence. You've invited us to ascend the mount that we might worship You. Father, we come with great reverence, awe, joy, and thanksgiving. We come in the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the power of the Spirit, worshiping You with song and confession. We come anticipating the means of grace, prayer, word, to go forward powerfully in the saving of the lost and the building up of Your people this morning. Lord, be with us as we rejoice in our risen Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, let us put our voices together as we sing Worship Christ the Risen King. You'll find on page 7. Please be seated. We're thankful that the work of Christ and His perfect life, living sinlessly and offering Himself up as the perfect Lamb of God upon the cross and His resurrection, and in these things we have forgiveness, and we have the opportunity to cry out to our Lord and ask that He forgive our sins. We're going to take advantage of that now as we pray aloud our confession of sin and then take a few moments to silently confess as we look forward to hearing from the Lord His assurance of pardon from His word. So let's pray together aloud. Almighty God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, You are full of compassion, slow to anger, and gracious, Therefore, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Let your word abide with us until it has wrought in us your holy will. Father, forgive us for Christ's sake, and may the Spirit reveal our Savior to us and make us more like him, to your glory and our benefit. Amen. As we prayed and confessed by faith, hear now by faith from God's word, his assurance of pardon and forgiveness for his people as we look to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We rejoice in the opportunity to confess our sins and hear the Lord's assurance of pardon. We have now the opportunity to come together and confess our faith. As we add our confession to that which the saints before us have given for almost two millennia, we're going to use the Apostles' Creed this morning. So what is it? What is it that you, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, let's respond to our confession as we praise the Lord, singing the Trinitarian doxology that's on page 8. As we continue to worship. Oh Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity that we might come and give to you just a little that you've granted to us to steward over. Oh Lord, as we come not under compulsion. We come not thinking that you are in need of what we have, but we come with hearts that overflow with thanksgiving and joy that you teach us to be generous and allow us to partake in your work. Lord, you've told us you're building your church. You've told us that you give gifts of elders to be used to take the means of grace that the Spirit might work through to equip the saints. Lord, we have the diaconate, the deacons that you've given to look after the needs of your people and those in the surrounding community. And we're thankful that you allow us to be part of that in our giving. So Lord, receive our gifts that we bring to you now. And multiply them a thousandfold beyond our greatest expectations in the proclamation of the gospel, the furtherance of the kingdom, and the meeting of needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take advantage of the opportunity that we have in Christ to approach our Heavenly Father and to cry out to Abba, to worship Him in prayer, and to ask for our needs and the needs of others. Let's pray. Eternal and ever-blessed triune God, we come this morning and bow before You in worship. And we proclaim, glory be to You, Father. Glory be to You, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory be to You, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things that are visible and invisible. There is none like You. And we are thankful that we have the great honor and privilege to be Your people. What a great blessing it is. It amazes us to not only see, but to experience the depth of Your love. Even as we read in Your Word and we see the truth, but we know it, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for our forgiveness and reconciliation to You, Father. And Lord, as we ponder these things, we know it is true what we read, that You are love. And this truly is love. Not that we loved You first, but that You loved us first. And You are the one who was moved and made our salvation possible. And we praise You. We praise You, our Savior, for offering Yourself in our place on the cross, for earning us eternal redemption. It's in Your death that we have received forgiveness, that we have experienced God's grace and love, and we continue to enjoy His gracious care. Oh Lord, let us be faithful and bold witnesses for Christ throughout Northwest Knox. Lord, we pray that You would fill this room, that You would gather together those that You've appointed unto salvation, those that You gather as redeemed souls, that we might worship You, that we might grow as disciples of Christ, that the Spirit would be working mightily amongst us. Lord, we desire these things, not that we might feel that we've accomplished something, but that we would be part of Your building of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that not just for here at Christ Church, but we ask that You'd give us the honor and the privilege to be at work in the planting of many more churches throughout Knoxville and East Tennessee and the world. And Lord, we pray not only for the churches that we might be able to be a part of, but for all of Your church. Lord, we ask, the need is great, the harvest is great. Raise up workers for it. Go before us. Lord, may Your churches be faithful. May they love You. May Your word be proclaimed and preached and taught. And may You be glorified in the worship of the saints that You continue to gather. Lord, we know we are not able to do these things in our own work, but we are thankful that You can. We are thankful that You are the one who is building this church. And Lord, as we think of our desire to be faithful witnesses of Christ, we are reminded that He is our good shepherd, that Christ, You care for Your sheep and look after us. So we pray for our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who have great needs this morning. We pray for those who are today in the hospital, for those who are traveling, seeing family, and at home. We pray our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those who have gathered with us, those who are with us online, who perhaps are struggling, suffering, facing challenges, whether they be temptations or physical issues or perhaps mental or emotional challenges. Lord, we ask for those who are discouraged that they would find encouragement in Christ and hope in Him. For those who are wrestling with doubts, Lord, we ask that You would be gracious and that You would bring assurance through the gospel and through the grace of Jesus. We ask that You would be our balm of grace that we might enjoy. Lord, we praise You. We praise You for the birth of another covenant child. And we ask, even as this little one is in the NICU this morning, that You would give to this child health and strength. Lord, we pray for comfort for his family. and we rejoice with them. Lord, we pray for our dear sister who is recovering from another surgery and her long recovery from the accident, and ask that you would be with her as well this morning. Lord, we pray for the expectant mothers here at Christ Church, those who are carrying children. We ask for health, Lord, that you would be with them and comfort them in the midst of this season. And we anticipate with them the day that we will be able to rejoice and praise you for the birth of another child. Lord, we rejoice not only in the birth of covenant children, but we rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. We're thankful to do that every Sunday, and particularly as we gather today, we praise you. We thank you. We see the reality in the Scriptures as we read it, and we know the truth that the grave and death could not hold the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the resurrection and His ascension and all the implications that we enjoy as His people, and the hope that we have that Christ, being the first fruits of the resurrection, that we look forward ourselves being in Him, trusting in Him, being redeemed, that we too will be raised. We have the same hope that Job had, that we will see you with our own eyes and our resurrected and glorified bodies as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and living in your presence. O Christ, you truly are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we know it is true that all people, all powers, all angelic beings will bow before you. Your kingdom is unstoppable. It cannot be destroyed. Your power, your glory, your dominion are eternal. You are the wonderful counselor, the mighty God and sovereign King who was promised, who has come, and who is reigning. You are overcoming all opposing rule and authority and power and kingdoms and philosophies and false religions that stand against you. You are a loving God, and we thank you for your grace. We are thankful for your word that the Spirit uses to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, the realities of who you are and this universe that you've created that we live in. And as we gather together this morning to worship, we pray as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, Christ Church, we love the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. And one of the things we do is we follow in the historical tradition that we see in the Scriptures of the synagogues and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We've seen in the churches throughout church history of the continual reading of God's Word. And we're going to look at our continual reading in the Old Testament and New Testament now. We have been working through Numbers. We're in chapter 24, and we're going to begin at verse 1 as we see once again God caring for His people. King Balak has hired the sorcerer Balaam to come and to curse God's people. And yet in the midst of that, the Lord intervenes, and instead of a curse, He puts instead a blessing into the mouth of this sorcerer. So again, we read another of the blessings that Balaam gives as God directs. Numbers chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as to other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he spoke up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes is opened,
the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord, to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And we turn our attention to our New Testament reading as we are coming to a conclusion, reading through the book of Romans. Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church there in Rome, the Christians who were gathered together. We've worked our way through it, and we come now to the end, chapter 16, Romans chapter 16. We're going to begin verse 17 and read through the end as we read these final instructions that Paul gives in the closing doxology that we read of. This is God's word. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret from long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Having read God's word, we now have the opportunity to sing it as we minister to one another and we sing praises to Him. As I mentioned earlier, as we sing this rendition of Psalm 46, it's on page 9. Remember that we will not sing the refrain until we get to the second verse. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we all sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Well, as we turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Oh Lord, that is the prayer that we bring. We ask that you would help us as your word is read and preached, that the Spirit would be working amongst us through this, our eyes and ears, we might see and hear the truth of the gospel, that we might rejoice in the resurrection, ascension, and reigning of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit might magnify him before us, that you would guard the words of your servant, that he would lessen, and that Christ would be lifted up. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles or tap on your devices there and get to Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 36 to 53 together this morning. In the previous chapters reading up to this and the other places in the Gospels you can go to and you read what brings us to this, the Bible tells us, recounts, records these things and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of what happened. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, that earthly ministry begins to come to an end as he's lived perfectly, kept his own law. He has sinned not, and yet one of the 12 in which he chose betrays him, and those who are in authority arrest him. He is sent to the cross to be crucified. He goes willingly as the perfect Lamb of God, that he might atone for the sins of his people, and in his death, that he might redeem them and pay the penalty of our sins. And he dies, as we read, and he's buried, and then on the third day, he rises from the dead. And then the section that we come to here that we'll be reading, after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples and meets with them. Let's read. Listen. Follow along as I read Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. This is God's inerrant and perfect word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Here, as we look at the bigger picture here, as I mentioned, if we go back a few chapters and we look at the ministry of Christ leading into his death and resurrection, and then now his coming to the disciples, I think maybe a way we could picture this, not perfectly, but we could see it as a captain of a ship who has a crew. And this captain is on the ocean with his crew. The boat is out, and he's
and he's doing wonderful things. He's taking care of this crew. The crew is believing in him. They're beginning to think, I mean, the way that our captain leads us, it seems like he finds every wind that is needed to keep our sails full. I mean, he's doing everything to keep us safe. It's pretty amazing. And he keeps telling them, there is a storm coming. We're going towards the storm, okay? It's going to get pretty wild and crazy, but I'm here and I'm going to take care of you. Okay, yes, captain, we hear you. And they're going. And then the day comes that the storm hits the ship. And it is a huge storm, such that the crew is holding on to ropes. They're afraid they're going to be washed away. They look up and they see the captain holding the wheel and everything is fine. But then there's a moment where they don't see the captain and they begin to scream and freak out and yell at one another. The captain is gone. We're all going to die. And they go down into the belly of the ship and they're huddled up and they're hearing the water hitting the side of the boat and pressing in upon it, and they're fearful that in any moment the ship is going to break and they're going to die, and they're weeping and crying to one another. How could we be abandoned and left? And in the midst of that, their captain walks in and he's calm. He says, peace. Get back to your places. We're going to ride through the storm just like I told you, and the voyage is going to continue. And in many ways, that's the setting here. The disciples, having heard of and know that Christ has died, they are in great fear. They are upset. They are some ashamed of the way they've acted in the last few days. They're fearful. They don't understand. They're confused. Though the Lord told them, though Christ told them what was coming, what was happening, they're confused in the midst of this. And Christ appears. And his presence immediately changes everything for them. Immediately changes the direction of their life. It immediately changes the direction of the world. All these things appointed in the fullness of time to come. But it is that great moment. And as we look at these few verses together this morning, as we look at the end of the gospel according to Luke, what I want us to see is that Jesus Christ's resurrection brings peace, calling his church to worship and mission. Jesus Christ's resurrection brings peace, calling his church to worship and mission. And we're going to look at three things together. The risen Christ appeared to his disciples to give them peace. The risen Christ appeared to his disciples to give them a mission. The risen Christ appeared to his disciples to bless and be worshiped by them. So the first thing we're going to look at, this risen Christ, the risen Christ appearing to his disciples to give them peace. Jesus' disciples were together, and they were talking of the news of what they'd heard, that Jesus had risen. They'd heard these things, and I imagine surely they were discussing, is it true? And then they were probably talking about the things that were said. Not that the captain of the ship said, we're going to the storm and we will sail through it, but he said, I'm going to die to redeem my people. And then he appears. I mean, think about that day. That morning, the disciples wake up, and the amount of emotions that must have been going on in them. As I mentioned earlier, there's fear. If they kill Jesus, what are they going to do to us? I mean, we've been with Jesus. They all know who we are. If they took him out, are they coming for us next? And then there was the shame, particularly you think that Peter must have felt. Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I deny you. And what is it the scriptures recount? Peter denied Christ, denied ever knowing him, because he was afraid of the implications that might come if it was found out that he was one of the disciples. And then they hear accounts that Christ is risen. They've been told Jesus is alive. And then I'm sure there were probably emotions, their guts were turning. What a horrible trick, you would say, to come and tell us that Christ, that Jesus, the one that we love so dearly, is alive. And then surely there was hope too, though. Perhaps everything that he told us, perhaps the things we've been learning about since childhood from the scriptures is true. And then in the midst of that, when they're in such turmoil, that's when Jesus appears. He appears amongst them. And Jesus, knowing that his disciples are frightened and troubled and doubted, he even says, I'm not a spirit. It's me. I'm here. risen flesh and blood. And Jesus shows great love and patience to his disciples as he explains to them this peace that he brings. What he's done, what he's accomplished, what was happening these last few days. And he's being very gracious, very kind, very patient. And that's how he treats us. But we need to remember also that Christ, when we look through the scriptures, we look at it, that Christ is not a pushover. He's not some effeminate wuss. I mean, Christ is the God-man. Christ is the one who cleansed the temple in righteous anger. He made a whip and drove the money changers out. He drove them out of the court of the Gentiles that he might clear the way that the Gentiles could come to worship. He did these things. He was not afraid to stand up and rebuke the religious leaders, these self-righteous leaders, who in many ways it did show that humanly speaking, it seemed that they had the life of those in Jerusalem in their hands. He stood up against them. And then we read in Revelation 19 that Jesus will lead the armies of heaven. And as we read, treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So it's not that Jesus came in and knew nothing what to do, but to be kind of, I'm sorry, oh, everyone's upset, I'm sorry. But it was because he came in and actually was one that could bring real peace. He could speak. He's not a cruel tyrant. He is a loving Savior and King who cares for his people. He is the good shepherd who leaves the flock to get the one that wanders. He is the good shepherd that, as we read in Psalm 51, who will break the leg of the sheep who continues to wander into danger. He is the one who feeds us and cares for us, protects us, defends us. And Jesus is perfectly fulfilling this messianic prophecy that describes who he is and how he acts and what the characteristics of his Saviorhood is. We read in Isaiah 42, there's just a few verses here. It goes through the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the first four verses because we see this on display, this prophetic word about who the Messiah would be. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. It goes on and on from there, but we see that reality that we've already looked at about the fact that Jesus is gentle. And what that means is great power under control. Even as we are praying for this dear child in the NICU right now, we envision his father taking him, a grown man with strength, and holding this little itty-bitty infant. And if he wasn't careful, he could squeeze the baby too much in his strength as a grown man, but he doesn't. He controls his power. He's gentle in the same way that Christ is gentle with his people. He shows great love and patience to us, particularly in our spiritual weakness. And when we read in the gospel accounts, when folks come to Christ and say, my faith is weak, strengthen my faith, he doesn't laugh at them, he doesn't mock them, he doesn't tell them to get out of his way, but instead he strengthens them and encourages them. He does the same to us. When we go to the Lord and we cry out in prayer, and we say, my faith is weak, we don't expect for the Lord to strike us down, but to strengthen us. He cares for the disheartened, the discouraged, the fearful, those who are facing great challenges, the brokenhearted, those who are doubting. Those are the ones that the Lord comes. That Christ comes and as the faithful Savior is gracious, patient, long-suffering, and kind to us as he cares for us. Like we read here in Isaiah, he will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the faint wick. These disciples who we can only imagine were at that moment of breaking, and yet he comes in and does not crush them. He doesn't look around and say, it's kind of ridiculous. I told y'all what was coming. I mean, I gave you my word. Your great-great-grandfathers were reading it. What happened, guys? What were you expecting? Instead, he comes in and proclaims peace to them and ministers to them. It does not crush them. And this message of peace that he brings to his disciples, it's more than a greeting. You know, we can think of he comes in and he's like, peace. You know, he throws that message out. But it's more than just, hello, how are y'all doing? But he's speaking to them ultimate peace. Peace has been accomplished between God and sinners. I have done this. I have redeemed my people. There is peace for you and me. For all those who trust in me for salvation, the work that I just did on the cross, there is great peace for you now in forgiveness and salvation. And all who ask God to forgive their sins and trust in Christ for salvation receive that peace that Christ speaks of here to his disciples. We see, secondly, the risen Christ appeared to his disciples to give them a mission. Jesus teaches his disciples everything that the Old Testament had proclaimed, had stated, and had said was coming to pass. I don't know if y'all have seen these descriptions of master classes where you can go learn about something from someone who's, you know, an expert at it, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you want to, you know, learn how to fish, so you go find this master class from, you know, a professional fisherman that tells you how to find actual fish, and so you go from fishing to catching, you know, what it may be. Or perhaps when you write, you just your brain melts and you're like, I don't understand grammar, so you go and you look for someone who grasps English grammar perfectly, and they are able to give you this master class, and you can learn and grow in these things. What we see here, what's recounted, is that in that moment when Christ appears, the master is giving a master's class on theology. He says that he explains to the disciples what it was that the Old Testament had proclaimed about him. All the prophecies, all the preparations, all the types, all the things that were pointing to the coming Savior and what he was going to do. He's explaining these things to them because he wants them to understand what has happened. Remember, they were just in a moment of great turmoil right before his appearance. They were turned upside down in understanding, and Christ comes and he's to his disciples. What happened was supposed to happen. It was appointed to happen. Everything happened exactly as I wanted it to happen. And this is why, and this is what I did. And he explains these things to them. And then he gives them this mission. And they need to understand these things if they're going to then, as the disciples and as the church, follow and pursue this mission that Christ gives to his church. They need to understand what has happened. They need to know these things, what the scriptures say about Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing now, and the reality that he is returning. You know, it's one of the things as we read the scriptures, it's one of the prayers that should be a regular prayer for us. Lord, as I prepare to read this passage, these couple verses, this chapter, this book today, God, as I come, may the Spirit teach me, open my eyes to the truth, that I wouldn't just be moving through words on a page, but that I would read your word and understand and have wisdom and grow in connection with you through that. That's our prayer, that we might enjoy that. Even as the disciples were hearing Jesus speak, when we read God's word, it is hearing God speak to us. And Jesus gives his disciples a mission, a command coming out of this. Jesus commands the disciples first to stay in Jerusalem. He said, stay in Jerusalem because there's more promised things to come. And we looked at that when we moved through Acts. Acts chapter 2 shows that. The
He gives them that command to stay because the Comforter hasn't come yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out on the church. And when the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost, that is when they are to go out into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. That is when they are to go and do this mission, which is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, to teach and proclaim everything in the Scriptures, who Jesus is, that there is salvation and forgiveness in Christ, and to take that all over the world and make disciples. That's the mission. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. Baptize. Equip these disciples with the Scriptures. And then just repeat and repeat and repeat until He returns. And we pray that God will help us to do that in faithfulness. We see a clear picture of that when we turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we read beginning in verse 16 for a few verses here. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We talked about this last week when we were together. As we've been moving through the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at the Beatitudes. We came to the conclusion where Christ proclaims the identity of Christians as, "You are salt and light." That's how the Lord is working, making disciples who go out as salt and light. And He uses just regular folks like you, regular folks like me, as salt and light to transform the world as the church follows the mission to make disciples, do these things. And by God's grace, we pray that the church, particularly we pray it for here at Christ Church, that we will stay on the mission that Christ has given us, be faithful to it, empowered by the Spirit, and that would be what we are about as we keep our purpose to glorify God and worship Him. Then we come to our third point that we're looking at. The risen Christ appeared to His disciples to bless them and to be worshipped by them. It's one of the interesting things. Jesus' disciples worship Him with great joy. No longer, as we get to the end of Luke, and they worship Him, it just says with great joy. No more of the turmoil. They weren't in the belly of the ship, as it were, stressed, fearful. Now it's all joy. As J.C. Rowell has written, "How shall we account for these joyful feelings? How shall we explain the singular fact that this little company of weak disciples, left for the first time like orphans in the midst of an angry world, was not cast down, but was full of joy?" The answer to these questions is short and simple. The disciples rejoiced because now for the first time they saw all things clearly about their Master. The veil was removed from their eyes. The darkness had at length passed away. The meaning of Christ's humiliation and low estate, the meaning of His mysterious agony and cross and passion, the meaning of His being Messiah and yet a sufferer, the meaning of His being crucified and yet being Son of God, all was at length unraveled and made plain. They saw it all. They understood it all. Their doubts were removed. Their stumbling blocks were taken away. Now at last they possessed clear knowledge, and possessing clear knowledge, felt unmingled joy. These are the disciples who had witnessed Christ's miracles and teachings and all the things He'd done during His earthly ministry. And then they witnessed His arrest, and they witnessed His death and crucifixion, and then they had that turmoil. On the third day He rose, and they were with Him as He was teaching. And then He ascends to heaven, and they worship Him. Their response is to worship. Even as Ryle said, not to feel like they were orphans left, but they understood. The Spirit had helped them to see these things. And they respond with joyful worship. As fruit of the Spirit,
this aspect of it, Christian joy, that unshakable love, delight, and pleasure that we have in our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that drives us to worship. The joy that we have when we gather together every Lord's Day, on the mornings and often in the evenings. We come together to worship, and we come in, yes, with reverence and awe, but we come with hearts overflowing with thanksgiving and joy because we know who we're worshiping, we know who we are going to enjoy fellowshipping with and communing with through the means of grace. That's the joy that we have. Christ's disciples, they worship Him, and then we read through the New Testament, they continue to worship Him. They continue to gather. So much so that this is such an important aspect in redemptive history that we see the corporate gathering of God's people shift from the Old Covenant, Lord's Day, Sabbath, Saturday, shifting from the Saturday Sabbath to the Sunday, Lord's Day, gathering of God's people to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. When God's people, as we read in the New Testament, gather together in the New Covenant to worship Him. And Jesus, having completed His work of redemption, He returns to heaven after blessing His disciples. That's what we see here and as He departs and what we refer to as the ascension of Christ returns to heaven. You know, it's fitting that Jesus Christ, He's the divine high priest, that He ends His time with His disciples. We don't read here that he has some small chit-chat. He doesn't say bye. He doesn't go around and hug everybody. I'll see you soon. But instead, what we see, it's like the Aaronic benediction. He lifts His hands and He gives a benediction to His people, to the disciples that are there. He blesses them. That's the last thing He does before He ascends into heaven, is He lifts His hands and pronounces a blessing upon these disciples. And it's a beautiful, powerful thing. It's what God's people have received throughout the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's how our corporate worship services end, so that when you see the elder, when you see me at the end saying, "Now it is time, receive the Lord's blessing, His benediction, and I raise my hands," you don't think that's Pastor Blevins raising his hands to tell us something special. But instead, your immediate thought should be, God is using this elder, speaking through him. It is God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is giving me His benediction, His blessing. And we enjoy that until He brings us home to Him in death or He returns. And then we'll live in the consummation of that blessing, that promise, that benediction forever. So we looked at the risen Christ who appeared to His disciples to give them peace, the risen Christ who appeared to His disciples to give them a mission, and the risen Christ who appeared to His disciples that He might bless them and worship them. As we remember, Jesus Christ's resurrection brings peace, calling His church to worship and mission. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You for corporate worship. We thank You for the reading and preaching of Your Word and the way in which the Spirit uses it. Such silly, foolish things in the sight of humanity, and yet it is what You use, the means of grace, to gather and save the lost and to sanctify and encourage and build up Your saints, Your people, that we might be sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ, made more and more like Him. Lord, grow our love for You and our understanding of Your love. Lord, as we receive the benediction in a few moments, let us not hear it from the lips of Your servant, but may we hear You speak that blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to the reading and preaching of God's Word as we sing together. We're going to stand if we're able as we all sing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery," that's on page 10. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.